Well, we got to the point where I was able to see this plan that they had, and these five odors of spirits are the worst one I didn't get to. The fifth one was the one that John described in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. If you read that, that a frog-like creature. He resembled frog, and he said that he was performing miracles, this particular spirit was. John was looking at the last generation of time in which we're in. Now, of course, we go back and look at all five of these particular spirits. We got the warring demon, we got the demon of greed, we got the religious spirits, we got this mystery demon that I talked about, now we got this frog-like creature. These are the five orders of spirits that's going to, they're not the only ones that's involved in this, but they are like overseers in each of their area of expertise. And other spirits work with them to bring about the fruitation of this particular master plan. For instance, this spirit, this frog-like spirit, is the weakest spirit of the satanic realm. Now, by that I mean he is the untouchable of the satanic realm. The satanic order, I guess the greatest description that we could see in the physical world as a comparison how the satanic order is based, it's based on strength. Strength. The strongest demons are at the top, the next strongest, right down until the weakest one is at the bottom. The weakest spirit is always at the bottom, and every order of these spirits are forever looking up, meaning they want to be at least one step higher and never able to get there. They are locked in their position forever. Now, this frog-like spirit is the bottom, the very bottom. He's the untouchable of the satanic world. Now, I believe the Hindu caste system is a picture of what, the closest thing we'll have in this world of what it looks to look at the satanic realm. But in the Hindu caste system, the people are born into their area of their level of existence. By birth, you gain your position in society. The untouchable there is at the bottom. And the untouchable in that system never has the ability to rise above his station in life. It doesn't matter what he accomplishes. It doesn't matter. If he marries above his level from another caste system, it doesn't raise him up. It pulls his spouse down to him. So the only hope he has is to live good enough life in his belief that he can die and come back in another higher order, and die and come back in another higher order, till he makes himself all the way to the top. That's the belief in the, simply stated, the belief in the Hindu caste system. But there's no hope in the demonic realm, because the princes are promoted from the strongest of the strong at the very top. They are the strongest of the strong. There's two great emotions in the satanic realm. There are emotion of love, no love, but hate and fear. They hate where they're at, but they fear their master. Now, both of those emotions are foreign to the human body. If you take on those two emotions and try to exist with them forever, they're going to destroy you and pull you to the lowest level, because they really were not designed for human beings. Hate and fear are not of God. Those two emotions from the satanic realm. And they're used by the satanic realm to pull human beings down physically, because they really want to kill you. They hate all humans because it was the seed of Eve that sealed their doom forever. Of course, that was Jesus. And he was the seed of Eve. And he sealed their doom forever. They know they are a defeated foe, But now their plan has been changed. So this satanic order, these five orders, have set about to bring the whole world into captivity. This frog-like spirit's job is sexual perversion. That is his main area of expertise. He is, and we see his area of expertise advertised before our eyes every day, every day. He plays a powerful role in the end time, and to the degree that mankind would rather face physical death than give him up and whatever he has them conquered in. And we see these five areas of expertise dominating the news of the world and society today. We see the disintegration of our society occurring right before our eyes, and this is a result of demon spirits. From 1960 to date in the United States, violent crime has increased 500% in this short period of time, where the population has only increased some 43%. We see how this warring demon has created all this strife in company with the demon of greed, where mankind is lusting, of course, after wealth of this world. And as such, basically, most of the troubles that we're having in the crime-related aspect of our community is as a result of lust for money. Bible said it becomes the root of all evil, A-L-L. And, of course, that's because mankind is being tempted in those areas. They know the weaknesses, and they're using them constantly. But one of the things that helped drive this in the last day is pharmakon, which the Bible says would be a major cause, or drugs would be a major cause of the failure of the world at the end time. I don't think there's a family out there listening, some member of that family, a family that hasn't been touched by drugs, either legal or illegal. And the legal drugs are getting, in fact, a greater foothold in many respects of the community than illegal drugs have. Many of the legal drugs come from the pen of the physicians. And pharmaca, or the Bible said, would be a major role in which to literally conquer the world. And that's happening right before our eyes. It's part of this great spiritual war that's raging. We see, as I watch this council at work, they let me see this plan, only a very minute portion of this plan. It's just like a skeleton, I call it, or an outline of what they plan to do. And, of course, I wrote about it even in this book, Demons and Eyewitness Accounts, it must have been 18, 20 years ago when I wrote this book, and people laughed at it. They literally laughed at it. But today it's come to pass, just as they showed me it would, and just as we're seeing happen today. The spiritual war is real. It is a real thing. There is a real devil. There are real demon spirits. And there's a real spiritual war. And I had the opportunity, and not because of me, but in spite of me, to see all this that I had never been taught about, had no knowledge of prior to this. Had spent over 30 years in the church as an ordained preacher. Had attended a seminary. Had to do research on almost every character in the Bible. But Satan was one character who was never mentioned. Demon spirits was another. And we didn't mention them in my church. In the church I attended for 30 years, I never heard a single sermon preached on the devil. No, not one. Not one. He was effectively hidden from me. He didn't have that ability by himself. You see, my church did that. Of course, they had it did to them, too. They had it done to them, too. And they did it to me. So there's really going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth in that day. People better take the whole Word of God, and they better believe it. You see, this Bible is a gold mine. It's filled with nuggets. And the only way you get nuggets out of a gold mine, you got to dig for them. You got to dig for them. This Bible says, study to show thyself approved. I learned to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, how do we rightly divide the word of truth? We take one single subject by itself, and we start at Genesis, and we go to Revelation, and we list every verse of Scripture that relates to that particular subject, and we put them together. And the sum total of those verses now literally establishes the correct scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. Whole denominations have been founded simply by taking a verse out of context and just keep running it and running it and running it. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, your Bible is real. Bible is made up of over 32,000 verses of Scripture. Over 8,000 of those relate to prophecy. Most of that prophecy, or much of that prophecy, is fulfilled more than once. And much of that prophecy relates to the last generation of time. That's where we find ourselves today. In the last generation of time as we know it. Now, time, when Jesus comes back, will not end. When he comes back, we'll have one more 1,000 years of time, because he's going to set up his government here on earth, and we will rule and reign for 1,000 years with him. There will still be humans alive on this earth in this 1,000-year reign. So we have 1,000 years more of time to look forward to, but only after the end of the Great Tribulation period. At the end of the Great Tribulation period begins 1,000-year reign here on earth, when Jesus himself will claim the kingdoms of this world. They will become his. Right now, they belong to the devil. And right now, we have a critical situation in front of us coming up. The Bible talks about three great conspiracies in the spiritual realm. The first one is recorded in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where Lucifer himself rebelled against God. He conspired within his own self. He was a single rebel, and the conspiracy was of one. He conspired within himself to literally take over the throne of God, and he was going to ascend into heaven. Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. He fell from heaven. Now he was going to ascend into heaven. He was going to exalt his throne above the throne of God. He was literally going to take over the throne of God and declare himself to be God. Well, his attempt failed. So he reached out to the angels, and he took one-third of the angels with him in this great rebellion. He was able to persuade a third of them to join him. That's the second conspiracy, and that's recorded in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now note, the Bible is not in chronological order. If it was in chronological order, how much easier it would be to comprehend, but it's not in comprehension, not in chronological order. That means we have to study it to show ourselves approved by learning to rightly divide the word of truth. And that means we study it subject by subject from Genesis to Revelation. So he took a third of the angels with him, and they fought in heaven trying to seize the throne. Michael was appointed the archangel. Not made the archangel, Lucifer was. But Lucifer lost his job, and he became Satan the devil, where he is today. And Michael kicked him out of heaven and all of his angels with him here on this earth, in the air, all around us where they reside today. But Michael never won the war. He won a battle. At this point, Satan was still not convinced he was defeated. Therefore, he fortified his position and was ready to take up the battle. But God now decided that he would end this war himself. He put the angels on the side in heaven, and he himself came to this earth. And he walked in his own garden of creation, and there we read where he met the devil face to face. Genesis number 3, chapter chapter 3, verse 15, where he met the devil face to face and laid down his challenge to the devil. Now, let's paraphrase. You can read that yourself, but let's paraphrase the conversation that was literally taking place there between God and the devil. Let's say God says to him, so you want to be God. You want to rule heaven. You want to have the keys to life. You want to have the keys to death. You want to hold the keys to hell. You want to be God. Well, here are the keys right here. You want these keys? All you have to do to gain them. You see that woman over there? Her name is Eve. If you defeat all of her seed, you win the keys. Genesis 3:15, right there. God pitted the strongest thing he ever made against the weakest thing he ever made. The seed of Eve was going to be flesh. They were going to be blind, in that most of them wouldn't even believe the devil was real. Now, all the devil had to do is get each one of Eve's seed to commit one little sin. That's all he had to do. Just one little sin. The devil was dealing with Eve right there. And Adam. That's all. He had one family to deal with. Well, boy, that war started right there in the Garden of Eden. Right then. Right then. He set out to destroy the seed of Eve. When those two brothers walked out of that garden, one was going to be a minion of the devil, and the other one was going to be dead. Satan had struck the first blow. And that war raged all the way to the ark. And on that ark was Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wife. Satan had come within eight souls of destroying or winning or defeating the whole seed of Eve. But God didn't worry, because not one, not eight, I mean, but it was going to come down to one. When that ark stopped, when it settled on the ground, and they walked out of that ark, the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis tells us there was three sons. There were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah's three sons. Ninth chapter says they would be required now to overspread the entire world. Now Satan had three families to deal with. Not just one. He had three. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The feud began in earnest. Didn't begin, obviously, at first, but slowly it was going to begin. Shem was the father of the Hebrews. Ham was the father of the dark-skinned people of the world. Japheth was the father of the Gentiles of the world. Now, God needed to pick one of those families to retain the oracles of God, or to care for his word, which he was going to pass down orally for 2,500 years. So he picked Shem. Shem, therefore, was going to have to bring or be in charge of passing this word orally from father to son to son to son, from father to son, father to son, father to son, all the way down the line for 2,500 years. It was not until Moses appeared on the scene that the first written word of God was ever put to pen. Until that time, it was passed orally. This is why God used only one family to have as few mouths involved in passing this word orally as possible. But you see, when Moses came on the scene, the Holy Spirit supplied him. Therefore, the people say Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses didn't write them. He penned them. The Holy Spirit wrote them. The Holy Spirit gave him the information he needed to put down. Jesus said in the book of John, if you wouldn't hear Moses, you wouldn't hear me. If you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me, because he wrote of me. Jesus said that in the book of John. So we see you have to believe that Jesus was not a liar, and that those words written there are not lies, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, up until that time, there was no written word of God. So Shem's going to bring this on down. From in Shem's line come Abraham. Now, Abraham had more than one son, but only one son was going to be used to carry it on down. That son's name was Isaac. Then Isaac's son, he passed his, the word on to his son, Jacob. Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord, later had his name changed to Israel. Israel now, therefore, would be in charge of the oracles of God, bringing it on down to the back. And then Israel passed it on to his sons. He had 12 of them. Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery. And finally, when they found him, he was, you might say, second in command of all of Egypt. And he saved his own family when they moved into Egypt with the great famine. And Joseph had two sons. Their names was Ephraim and Manasseh. Israel adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. And out of his 12 sons, the greatest blessing he placed on three of them, Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah. From those three would come the great blessings to the world. Ephraim and Manasseh would bring power and wealth to the world, and Judah would bring the ruling kings of the world. Through the bloodline of Judah would come the ruling kings of the world. Through Ephraim and Manasseh would come great power, wealth, and strength to the rest of the world. So this feud was raging. By now, the descendants of Ham and descendants of Japheth were very jealous of the descendants of Shem, because they felt left out. But they didn't know that God had made a plan to redeem all of them. However, even some of Shem's descendants contributed to this feud, because they reached a place where they decided that the word was just for them and them alone. But it was not. So it was going on down, all the way down the line. And when Jesus, of course, came, Satan knew that he was special. And from the time that he started his ministry, which according to all reckonings was somewhere around 27 A.D., somewhere around that where he started his ministry. We don't know for sure, because no one knows for sure his actual birthday when he was born, but from all the reckoning and past we can get from what little written history and along with Bible scriptures that we can come up with, we pretty close to 27 A.D. he started his ministry, which is going to last 3 years or so. And the first thing he did when he started his ministry, he went to the River Jordan where John baptized him. He come up out of that river and out of that water, and that's where the Holy Spirit spoke to, came down in a form of a dove, and here God spoke out of heaven. So we see a manifestation of a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right here, and it's a major religion in the world today, started because they believe that Christians will worship three gods. They call God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit three gods. We know that our God has three manifestations, but we have but one God. He manifests as the God of all creation, the God of the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. So when Jesus came up out of there, he had never worked a miracle. He had never preached a sermon. He had never called a disciple. The first thing he did was went into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted of the devil. The great battle raged. And we see over there, and I believe it's Luke chapter 5, verse 4, or is it 4, verse 5, which says that the devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of time, all of them. And he said, all of this power, glory, will I give you. All you have to do is worship me. For it is given unto me to give to whom I please. Do you read that verse of Scripture? Did you hear what the devil said there? He said it was given unto him to appoint the rulers of all the kingdoms of the world. And he gives it to whom he please. In both Matthew and in Luke, it testifies to the same truth. Well, Jesus never rebuked him on this statement because Jesus had already said, my kingdom is not of this world. So, and the Bible has already said that Lucifer is the god of this world. This world is his kingdom. And we are not citizens of his kingdoms. We are pilgrims passing through his land. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Now, one day, the kingdoms of this world will become Jesus when he comes back, establishes his government, when he defeats the devil at the Battle of Armageddon, then the world will be his. Until then, it's the devil, and he appoints the leaders of the governments of this world. Now, there's a unique situation over these governments. We notice when Bush, not the one now, but his father won. In that first election, it come out of England, the Berks peerage, which was charged with the responsibility of keeping the family line of the royal blood, made the announcement to the general public that all of the presidents of the United States were kin, that they all had come from the same bloodline, and all the kings of Europe were kin. They, too, had come from the same bloodline. It was two sisters, Mary and Millard Warner. Out of those two, one came the presidents of the United States. Out of the other came the kings of Europe. And every president we've had is in that bloodline. And the most amazing thing about it, every opponent had been in that bloodline, too. So whoever got elected would have been in the bloodline. It is now a fact that both of the current candidates running for president of the United States are also in that bloodline. Obama's in it through his mother, and McCain, of course, is in it through his father. And they both can be traced back to that same bloodline. So whichever one wins is going to be in that bloodline, as all presidents have been all the way down. I really don't know what this means except the fact that it's very important because this is a powerful election coming up because this is a spiritual thing because we're in the last day where this one world government is supposed to seize all the kingdoms of America, at least almost all of them. And the leaders of these governments is really going to be play a major role. And we see that happening today. That brings us to the third conspiracy, which is in, Psalms chapter 1 or 2, verse 2, I believe, where it says, the leaders of this world are actually in league they have joined with the devil and don't know it. They've been deceived by him. They don't know it. To actually bring about this one world government, which is literally going to rule the world. Now, in order to pull this off, Satan, of course, had to have that help by physical, so he had to deceive the leaders of the government of the world, and therefore he put them in. What they're going to sell to the people is a glorious idea. The idea is to build a government here on earth, a utopia of the fellowship of man, where the world would be in peace and have plenty. And all of this, it's a wonderful idea that people have thought about, brought about throughout all the creation of history, but it's never succeeded because the one major ingredient that would actually make it work would be the fatherhood of God. And they haven't done that. But this is the major plan that's happening now in order to conquer this world. And it's about to come to fruition. So we look at the five orders of spirits, and we read our newspaper, and we listen to the news media on television or wherever. and we can follow their tracks every day, how they're increasing, how all of this stuff is increasing hour by hour, day by day, until the plum is so ripe that it's ready to fall from the tree. And this is as a result of the spiritual war that's literally raging out there right now. Now, I hope you had some listeners that would call in. You said there might be some questions they wanted to answer, and I'd be able to, or try to answer them. If I didn't know the answer, I'd tell them I don't know that, because no human being on earth knows everything. And certainly I don't want to suppose that I do, because there's still many mysteries out there. You know, Jesus said in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew that he was going to utter secrets that have been kept secrets since the foundation of the world. And he was going to reveal those secrets through parables. And if you read that 13th chapter of Matthew, you're going to see 8 great parables that contain some of the most major secrets that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. And one of those parables that reveals a mighty secret is the parable of the sower. It tells how the second birth actually takes place. Most born-again Christians, all born-again Christians believe they have been born again. But when they try to describe that second birth to individuals, they really don't know how. They really don't know how to fully explain it. Well, read that parable and you can see how. You see, the word that he used there to be born again, and used it in the 3rd chapter of the book of John, when he told Nicodemus that you must be born again, he used a Greek word, which actually means threefold process of the normal natural birth. See, a normal natural birth has a threefold process. It's not instantaneous, it's a process. It's conception, development, and delivery. Another one of the parables that reveals some great truth there is the parable of the tare. The parable of the tare simply shows that a tare goes amongst the wheat because it looks like the wheat, but it's not. When they crush the grain of the tare, nothing in it but dust. And so, but the wheat's got the meal, but they look just alike. He's painting a picture of his church there. So many tares in the church. And then he says at the end of the world, end of time, he's going to send his angels into the kingdom to remove the tares. And he says it's going to cause wailing and gnashing of teeth. Daniel said in the 12th chapter of Daniel, I believe verse 11, that blessed is he who waits and comes through the 13,335 days. That's 45 days longer than the end of the 3.5-year tribulation period. So it was in that 45 days that he's going to send the angels into the kingdom to remove the tares. This is a great revelation that had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Daniel told us that in the 12th chapter that these revelations were closed up until the end. The book was closed up and sealed till the end. And then in the end time, he said, the wise would understand, but the wicked wouldn't. And this is time for Christians to become wise in Scripture, to understand what's happening. Because Paul said the same thing, basically over in the first book of Thessalonians, to the letter to Thessalonica, where he said in chapter 5, verse 4, the world is going to be caught like a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are the children of day, of light, not of night. Therefore, you should not be caught. He didn't say you wouldn't be. He said you shouldn't be. And that's the same thing that Jesus said to him that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. So as we close in on this spiritual war, and it's closing in on us fast right now, the whole purpose of this war is to capture this world for the Satan. He intends to, although he was defeated by Jesus at Calvary, he intends to make as many humans work. See, he knows he can never be God. And he knows he can't get the worship in heaven of the saints. So he wants to make humans, the seed of Eve, which defeated him in the form of Jesus, worship him here on this earth. And that's his purpose now. And that's why it says, all whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, shall worship him. All kindreds, all tongues, all nations shall worship, whose names are not in that book, they're going to worship him. And this is what he wants to shake his fist at God and say, I made them call me God anyway. I made them call me God. Now they're going to do this. This is the third conspiracy. And it's with the rulers of this world and with the kingdom of darkness in order to bring about what the rulers think they're bringing about, a utopia here on earth. October of 2007, the leaders of the Palestine Liberation Organization, the premier almond of Israel, President Bush of the United States, and Tony Blair, the ambassador for European Common Market, Russia, and the United Nations, all met in Annapolis, Maryland, and drew up an agreement where Israel would give so much land to the Palestinians to create the nation of Palestine. Now, this is what Daniel said would happen. Daniel said they would sign a treaty, which would be a treaty for 7 years. Now, this treaty they drew up over there contains all the elements of what the prophet said would be the last treaty of time. Now, just a few days ago, President Bush himself, a few weeks ago, I believe it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, he was in. He also went there January the 19th. He was over there in Israel. 3 weeks ago, he went over there again. And now his secretary, Condoleezza Rice, is over there right now. They're trying to bring this treaty to be acceptable by both the Palestinian organization and Israelites. And President Bush and all the other nations are hoping they can sign this treaty before the end of the year of 2008. They haven't signed it yet. If they do, and when they do, if it's the treaty the prophets are talking about, that will end, or that will begin, the Great Tribulation Period. The Tribulation Period. 3.5 years later, that treaty will be broken, and that begins the Great Tribulation Period, or the last half of the Tribulation Period. Where Jesus said in Matthew 24, there will be such tribulation the world has never seen before, nor will ever see again. And unless he shortens those days, there would be no flesh left alive on the planet Earth. But for the sake of the elect, he said, he will shorten those days. So the elect will be in that great tribulation period. Matthew 24, read that chapter and you'll see. He said, for the sake of the elect, not for the world, but for the elect, he would shorten those days. So there is hope. He promised us in Revelation that we would not face the hour of temptation that's coming upon all the world. So those who have ears to hear, like Paul said in Thessalonica, like we say over there, eyes to see and ears to hear, have a chance of escaping what this great, foul, terrible tribulation that's about to come upon the world as a result of the spiritual warfare that's raging now. If you have any questions so far, I'm ready. I will receive them. Do you have anything for me, or you want me to continue for a while longer?
Any of you that want to send a question in, send it to Bill, and then Bill can relate it. I wonder if, Howard, could you add one more thing to your teaching here, and that is back where you left off about where you died and then your trip to heaven. And your experience at the heaven's gates and so on. Could you add that part in there?
Yes, I will. We'll go back to the very beginning. When I crossed the veil into the light, first thing I saw was that ruling council at work. Now, at this time, I knew my body was still alive, but I I didn't know how long it was going to live without me being in it. So I was pleading to the angels to take me back, and they would never answer me. And finally they told me that after a while they would bring me to God and allow me to plead my case to Him. But first they took me into the room where the doctors were working on my body. And I saw, of course, they couldn't see us because we was in spirit. We came out to the top of that building. And I saw my body laying on the bed, and they had a machine that was pumping the air, and another was pumping the blood, and the doctors was working on me. And they were all around. This is in the operating room, and they were all around the nurses and everything. And I looked at that, and I realized that those machines would be able to keep the body alive. But I didn't know how long they'd keep it alive. And I knew the longer I stayed away, the less likely I'd ever come back. And I knew that body was like an empty car. It might be alive, but it wasn't going to walk. It wasn't going to talk. It wasn't going to get off the table. It wasn't going to move because the driver was gone. That body might live, but it would never operate again until I got back in it. Now, that's what I wanted to do. I didn't want to die. I wanted to get back in that body. But the angels wouldn't tell me. They told me, first, we want you to see this place. And they brought me to a place that I would say the closest description I'm going to be able to give you is like a tunnel that ran right through the sky. And in the center of this tunnel is a brilliant highway. It's not an ordinary highway. It's brilliant. Lined on both sides by the most beautiful flower gardens anyone's ever looked at. And at the further end of this tunnel was a brilliant light, so brilliant there was no shadows anywhere in that tunnel, yet soft enough to look directly at. Walking on that highway at first glance was what appeared to be ordinary, normal human beings. But as I looked at them closely, I realized they were not ordinary and normal. They were super extraordinary. And I asked the angels escorting me, who were they? And they replied, those are God's children going home. Well, I had always known the Bible had talked about a heavenly highway, but I had never perceived that as being a literal place. I always thought that was figurative speaking. But there really is a heavenly highway. And you can read about it in Isaiah, let's see, what chapter is that in? I believe that's in 38, chapter 38, verse 1 through 10, or 1 through 5, I believe. It is called the King's Highway, where no foul or evil spirit are permitted therein. As I watched these saints, I was able to perceive three of the greatest truths that's so overwhelming. The first thing I was able to perceive was that they didn't have any age. See, there's no time in eternity. Therefore, there's no age. In order to have age, you have to have time. If there's no time, there is no age. Just what the Bible says, the land where you never grow old. The next thing I perceived was that they were neither male nor female. You see, spirits are sexless. Sex was given to the physical body for the purpose of reproduction. Immortal spirits do not reproduce, hence they are sexless. And the third thing I was able to perceive was I couldn't tell what the saints had been in physical life. I couldn't tell if they had been white, black, red, or yellow. For spirits are also raceless. So when your body dies physically, you don't die. You're released from that body. And when you release and you go into eternity, you are ageless, you're sexless, and you're raceless. But you're the same unique individual there that you are here. You'll know and be known just as you know and you're known. You just won't look like there what you look like here. And I like to tell people, after all, that's good news for a lot of us. Because you're going to change form three times in the course of your existence. You start out in flesh. Your second is spirit. Your third is glorified. If you want to see Jesus change forms like that, read the 20th chapter of the book of John. And you'll see him in those as he changes forms. And the 16th chapter of the book of Mark tells that he did change form. And it's exactly what we're going to do. As I watched those saints, I saw 50 saints enter the gates of heaven, one at a time. And then they took me to the gates of the third heaven. Our Bible talks about three heavens. We have a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. There's no mention of a seventh heaven in our Bible. The teaching of the seventh heaven came from Jewish literature, not from our Bible. When I arrived outside the gates of heaven, I was ready to go and plead my case. The angel said, if you go in, you can't come out. You're going to have to stay till he brings you back. Now, that means he is coming back, and he's going to bring his saints with him. At this point, I protested, but I said, you told me I could ask him. He said, you can. Stand outside the gate. But first, he said, we brought you to that tunnel to perceive four truths. You missed the third one. The fourth one, we want to bring you back and let you look again. So they brought me back and let me look. I still could not perceive the fourth and final truth, so they told me what they wanted me to be aware of. The number of the saints going home. The insignificant number. And then they told me what I saw when I saw those 50 saints permitted to enter the gates of heaven. That they had died the physical death on earth in one 15-minute span of time. Approximating the distance and time from where the paramedic judged my body to be dead until it arrived at the hospital. In that 15 minutes, these 50 saints had died, and their spirit had gone into heaven. Then they gave me the bad news. In that same 15 minutes, 1,950 other humans had also died, but they didn't go to heaven. They went the other way, just like Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 13, 14 says, for straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that go to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So we see many goes the opposite way, and a few goes the right way. And this is exactly what I was allowed to see. 2,000 humans died that day worldwide in that 15-minute span of time. According to the testimony of angels, only 2.5% made it to heaven. 97.5% didn't make it. They told me why I was permitted to look at that, because on that day, August 3rd, 1979, that represented the spiritual condition of the planet Earth. Had that been the day that Jesus would have returned, he would have found 2.5% of the planet Earth ready to go to heaven. 97.5% would have missed it. People say, well, now I know you fell out of a tree and landed on your head, because that's impossible. Almost on every street in America, there's a church. Well, we got a big world. And in that world, according to the population right now, there's 6.5 billion human beings on Earth. Out of that 6.5 billion human beings on Earth, about 26% of them profess with their mouth to be Christians. 25% profess to their mouth to be Muslims. That leaves all the religion and all the atheists, the rest of the world, to make up the other 49%. Suppose we only got 26% professing Christianity. Suppose we got 10% of them really saved. That amounts to 2.5% of the world's population. I arrived back outside the gates of heaven, ready to go in and plead my case. Angel stopped me again, said, if you go in, you can't come out. God Staley brings you back. I began to protest. I said, well, you stand outside the gate and make your plea, and he will hear you. So boldly I came to the gate. I began to make my plea. No sound in all of heaven till I finished. And then God spoke to me in an audible voice, the living God, the God that created all this. As he spoke to me, his voice was nothing like the voice the devil had tried to use to deceive me with. His voice was like the sound of thunder. I believe that's described in the book of John, chapter 26, I believe it is. Right off the head, I can't think of it just a minute. Should have wrote those scriptures down. I got so much I try to remember. I can't remember the exact places where they are all the time. but anyway, it's in the book of John, where his voice is described as the sound of thunder. That's like he spoke to me in thunder. As the voice came down over those gates before it reached me, the tone of his wrath had laid me on my face, had zapped every ounce of strength in my being as he proceeded to tell me who I was, not who I thought I was. I discovered those two people were not even kin. I'm going to quote verbatim part of what he said. The rest I'll paraphrase. I very carefully choose my words when I quote verbatim a living God, because he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, but the prophet, which I presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak or speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die, unquote. Now that indicates both physical and spiritual. I know that I have to give an account of these words. And if you, the listener, are saved, the day I give an account of, you'll be there as a witness against me. I better be right. And that's why I choose very carefully my words. As he spoke to me, I'm going to quote the first part verbatim. The rest I'll paraphrase. Quote, your fate is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and offered to me as a life of Christian service, I rejected as an abomination in the Pharisee. What made you think I would accept such an offering from a Laodicean-type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live. They stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God. No, wait a minute, that's not me, I cried. That's not me. I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, don't you know who I am? Heaven was made of brass. He wouldn't answer me. Suddenly a witness spoke. In one word, that witness convicted me. Jesus identified that witness in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, where he said, by your own words you will be justified, or by your own words you will be condemned. He said, every idle word man speaks, he must give an account of. There was my words, all of them. Every promise I'd made, broken. Somehow I had managed to break every promise I'd made to my church. Every promise was broken. Even the most sacred promises to my own family, I'd broken them. But Lord, wait, don't understand. Yes? Lord, I said, but don't you understand? Don't you understand? I stood on the street corner and I preached to the passerbyers. I went up to the jail and preached to the prisoners. I opened my home and shared with others. I did all these wonderful works. I was there when you preached on the sidewalk, he said. I was there when you testified to the prisoner. I was there when you opened your home and shared with others. My wife and I had to open our home to abused, misused children. We took 32 children into our home. Foster children. I was there when you opened your home and shared with others. I saw your works, all of them. They were good works. The works that my people offer me every day. But in your case, they're in vain. You didn't do them for me. You did them for a false God. You know I'm a jealous God. No matter how good your works are, if you do them for a false God, you do them in vain. But wait a minute, Lord, I didn't do them for a false God. I did them for you. I called you Lord every day. Yes, he said, you called me Lord, but you never made me Lord. What a difference. To call him Lord gives him a title. To make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. I couldn't see that false God. And then he told me, he named him, Satan's number one selling false God. The one that you should fear more than all the rest, but you won't. Like me, you love him too much. Satan's number one selling false God? S-E-L-F, lovely old self. Because self ruled in my life, Jesus Christ had no place. They took me away, let me regain my composure, brought me back and let me plead the second time, till suddenly the scales fell from my eyes. I saw what it was they wanted me to see all the time. I was pleading for the wrong life, a life that came from dirt. It's going back to dirt, no matter what. But housed within was an immortal life, a life that would never end, a life that was precious to him. The God that created all of this was there hurting for me. I hurt my Father. Had he picked me up and dropped me in hell, I would have said, amen. It was my own fault, my responsibility. Oh, praise God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now see. Glory to God, when this life meant no more to me, he gave it back. Sent me back to do what I've done, touch on five quick points, I'm going to close. I have the authority and the assignment to bring to the church a 5-point warning. It's only 3 minutes long. Now, the church's commission is to preach the gospel to the whole world. He wasn't about to send me back to preach the gospel because this is a church age. They're charged with the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the world. He was going to send me back to his church. Not everything that calls itself a church, he said, is a church. Therefore, I wouldn't have the responsibility of choosing where I give this. I could not ask anybody to hear it, but I must go tell it wherever I'm asked. See, that's what I'm doing here tonight. You call me and ask me to tell it, and I have no choice. I had to tell it. That's my authority, to tell the church. Church is not a building. It's the people who belong to it, who have been saved. They're the church. And I'm not audience tonight. It's the church. Many from different fellowships listening. They're the church. And this message is for you, the 5-point message. Point number one, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live today, where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians, I'm sorry to report to you just that, so-called, they are mouth professors and not heart possessors. And unless they wake up to this shaking, he literally is going to spew them out of his mouth. That promise is made in Scripture, written in red, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability the church has grossly, and I do mean grossly, underestimated. You're to give no place in your life to the devil, no fear, no love. You respect him as a credible foe, but you meet him on the field of battle and defeat him. Point number three, if you ever expect to experience any miraculous power in your life, you're going to have to live that life, not talk it, but walk it. When the folks down where you work, shop, socialize, live, eat, sleep, when the people who live with you behind the closed doors of your home, the people who know you every day, see your life and know what it is, when they can believe your words when you talk about Jesus Christ, then you can expect to hear from him. You can call upon his name and hear from him. Point number four. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When we check the scripture to see how it was in the days of Noah, we discover from the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis that every thought of man's heart, the imagination of man's heart, was continually evil. That mankind had but two priorities, wealth and pleasure. Wealth and pleasure. Nothing else mattered. Right where we find ourselves today, keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth close. It is, oh, so very close. Now that brings us to point number five, the end. Were it not for this one, he would not have sent me back. But for this one, he sent me back. He said, I will have me a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. How in the world can he do that? Because the world is in his church, and his church is in the world. So how is he going to come up with a spotless church? Matthew told us, when he quoted John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worth to loose. It is he who will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. Little church, we've had the water. Little church, we've had the Holy Ghost. Get ready. Yonder comes the third and final baptism, the baptism of the fire, with which he's going to clean up his little church. There's just a problem with a few of us in the church. It's literally going to take a blowtorch. He's going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. The lights of this world are so bright, it's going to take fire to put them out. And my friend, the fire is on his way. You better read about tribulation like the world has never seen before, or will never see again. Your hope and your only hope is not in politics, it's not in armies, it's not in navies, it's not in countries. It's in Jesus Christ and him alone. There is no other hope except your name be written in that book. Now, my name is there. and I'm going to take my family with me. And you can do the same thing if you have ears to hear and eyes to see. My friend, it's been a great pleasure for me to be with you tonight. My name is Howard Pittman. My address is Post Office Box 107, Foxworth, Mississippi. That's one word, Foxworth, F-O-X-W-R-T-H, Mississippi, M-S, 39483. 39483. My telephone number, area code 601-736-4955. Area code 601-736-4955. My email address is hpittman@hughes, H-U-G-H-E-S, .net. If you can, you need to talk, ask a question, ask for our catalog, whatever. Just give me a call, write to me, or whatever, and we'll be glad to share any other answer we have whatsoever. My friends at the radio station, thank you so much, but I'm going to have to turn it off tonight. I'd like to say a little prayer before I go for the people listening out there. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and take this word to the many people that's listening in Radio Land, wherever you are and whoever you are. I want you to know you're very precious to Jesus. Do you know anyone else that would die for you? Maybe somebody in your family might. Maybe somebody that really loves you might die for you. But how about that old drunk laying out there in the street? Who would die for him? Save Jesus Christ. Who would die for me? Just a sinner saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus. If, my friend, you don't know your name's written in that book, don't go to sleep tonight until you do. Lord, search the hearts and the minds of your listeners right now. Touch them, Lord, this night before it's over. Let them know the nearest of your second coming. And let them know their only hope is to have their name written in that book. And you, God, so merciful, so filled with love, so compassionate, that you're ready to forgive all the sins and wash them away with that blood tonight and make them whole and write in blood their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, for the words you gave me, and for the Radio Land and all the listeners. I reach out there as though I lay my hand upon you. As I pray for you, my friend, I lift you up to Jesus Christ tonight. If you're not saved, don't go to bed till you invite him into your heart. Repent of your sins, invite him into your heart, and he will save you. God bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I offer these prayers. Amen and amen. My brothers on the radio station, I want to thank you for this opportunity. And anytime I can be of assistance in the kingdom, feel free to call on me.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Howard. That was a very good word, and we hope it goes to heart. Thank you so much. God bless you.
God bless you, and good night.
Good night.